Skip Heitzig says one thing that makes church life easier is remembering who really owns it.
Every pastor and every church board member should remember this, whose church it is. It would sure take a load off people who feel so burdened. I got to produce. I got to do this. I got to build the church. I remember coming here when we were building this addition and knowing what it was costing. I'd get all nervous. And as I'd stand there getting nervous, the Lord would remind me, it's my church. And I go, good thing, Lord, because now you got to pay the bills.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Most people usually only hear about church when there's a scandal, a split, or a controversy. For others, the only time they may see the inside of a church is during Christmas and Easter. However, there's much more to a church than scandals and holidays. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig talks about why it was started. But before we get to that, here are all the details on a new documentary, which explores one of the great countercultural movements of our time.
Time magazine called it the Jesus Movement. It began spontaneously all over the country. In Southern California, a small church in Orange County exploded, and Calvary Chapel was born.
There was just a total upheaval by the young people against the established society.
Riptide is a new full-length documentary that shows the wild ride of the Jesus Movement, its worldwide impact, and the coming challenges to avoid the old wineskin syndrome that has plagued many dynamic movements in the past.
The worst thing that could happen is the thing that we left in the first place is what we can be in danger of becoming.
Riptide, hosted by Skip Heitzig, featuring dozens of exclusive interviews, including Pastor Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Mike McIntosh, Mark Driscoll.
I think one of the greatest gifts that the Jesus Movement has given the whole church was a renewed sense of interest in church planting.
Riptide, a full-length video documentary shot on location in India, Austria, Israel, England, and across the U.S., also featuring John Foreman, Phil Wickham, and Christian Stanfill. Available from Connection Communications. Call 1-800-922-1888 or by e-commerce at connectionradio.org. Riptide, another wave is on the way.
A riptide can be a great thing.
Well, we hope you contact us for that and a host of other resources here at connectionradio.org or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. You know, there's more to the church than just the times it makes headlines or the special moment we spend there for holidays and other occasions. And perhaps a reminder of what the real purpose of the church is will help us realize just how much we need it.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
Matthew 16 is where we'll continue our study today. So open your Bibles and let's join Skip Heitzig.
Now, honestly, we take a lot of pot shots at Peter. You know, he's been beat up by a lot of pastors and non-pastors. You know, we say, well, he's impetuous and he says stupid things, but he, among all of this group, got an A on the test. He got the answer right. Now, I want to look carefully at this because some people think mistakenly that Jesus built his church on Peter because of this verse that we read. Can I just say, if the church of Jesus Christ is built upon Peter, we have a very weak foundation. A very weak foundation. Yeah, I know Peter means rock, but it might not be the kind of rock you're thinking of, not some massive boulder, but some nugget. So if you're thinking of it in entertainment terms, when he said, you are Peter, rock man, don't think of Rocky Balboa. I want you to think of pebbles from the Flintstones. and you will have a better idea of what the language originally means. Now, let me explain that to you. Let me paint the picture. Jesus, with his disciples, travels 25 miles to the north from the hot plains of the Sea of Galilee to Caesarea Philippi. It was a landmark where they went. It was the base of a huge 10,000-foot mountain in the Middle East, Mount Hermon or Hermon. Out of a huge rock, massive rock, flowed water that was the mouth of the Jordan River. The Jews called it the living water. It gushed forth and it fed and refreshed the nation. In that place also were 14 other religious temples built. Once it was the worship of Baal in that area. At another time, it was the worship of Panaeus, the Greek god Pan. They said was born in a nearby cave. Even Herod the Great built a temple to Caesar Augustus because they deified Caesar and worshiped him as a god. So it's as if, in contrast to those faulty foundational belief systems, Jesus takes them to this rock where the water is coming out and says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father in heaven. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now allow me to give it to you in the Greek language. Listen to the translation. "You are Petros," a pebble. "And upon this Petra," this massive rock, "I will build my church." You see, it's a play on words in the original language. The church is not built on Pebble Peter. It's built on Mount Messiah. It was the confession that Peter made. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what I'm going to build my church on. That confession that I am the Messiah. Not on Peter, but on what Peter said. That's the massive rock of truth. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ." Now, there's a great truth here that emerges. You want to be able to survive, church? Now, I ask it in that way because I meet people all the time who go, "I've been so burned by churches. I've been so disappointed by churches." You want to be able to survive? Get your eyes off people. Get your eyes off Peter. Get your eyes off Apollos or Cephas. Get your eyes on Jesus. He is the rock, not the people. Now, let's take it a step further. More than just surviving, are you thriving? Are you thriving? Because what the church is built on is this great confession of truth, and Jesus builds his church by giving them truth on a consistent basis, especially truth about him that builds them up. So you can go to church and you can sing at church and you can get married at church, you can get buried at church, but if you can't say with deep conviction like Peter, "You are the Son of the living God," then you're not a part of the church. That's what it's built on, that solid rock foundation. No wonder Paul said to young Timothy, who was just starting in the ministry, he talked about people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, they will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Those are people who go and sing and do things and are social, but they never abide by the solid truths that transform. That's what he builds upon, those great stones of truth for transformation. So, once again, the church is a group of people that is called out separately from the rest of the community, who assemble regularly, who confess with deep conviction that Jesus Christ is their Lord. That's what it is. That's what it is. So he names it, he builds it. Because of that, he owns it. I want you to notice one single pronoun. That's what we want to camp on. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." I just want to zero in on that ownership for just a moment. My church. Notice to whom it belongs. It is not the property of a pastor. It is not the property of a board of directors or of a committee or of a group of bishops or of a pope or of a denomination. Jesus said, it is my church. Jesus doesn't have to clear his decisions with Rome or London or Springfield or Minneapolis or Costa Mesa. He's Jesus. He can do what he wants because he thought of it. This is his idea. And he has the playbook for the church. Not only that, not only did he think of it, he paid for it. He bought us with his blood. That's what the church is. Blood-bought believers. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of Acts, be sure that you feed and shepherd God's church, purchased with his blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has made you elders. Now, we have become so used to an anthropocentric church, a man-centered church. What kind of church do I want? What kind of church am I looking for? What kind of activities do they have for my family? That's how we have done church in this country. We're anthropocentric. We're so used to evaluating songs and worship leaders and sermons that we have forgotten who's evaluating us. As D. James Kennedy, who's now in heaven, once said, most people think of the church as a drama with the minister as the chief actor, God as the prompter, and the congregation as the critic. What is actually the case is the congregation is the chief actor, the minister is the prompter, and God is the critic. He's the one that's evaluating each one of our lives. That's the opinion that matters most. Every pastor and every church board member should remember this, whose church it is. It would sure take a load off people who feel so burdened. I got to produce. I got to do this. I got to build the church. I remember coming here when we were building this addition and knowing what it was costing. I'd get all nervous. And as I'd stand there getting nervous, the Lord would remind me, it's my church. And I go, good thing, Lord, because now you got to pay the bills. When our church was experiencing its crisis 3 years ago, the Lord reminded me it's his church. When I see people come every week almost, and sometimes crowds of them, and wonder where are we going to put more of them, and how are we going to do this and disciple them, I'm reminded it's his church. Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And I certainly wish more Christians, more church members could remember this truth as well. That the other people that are around you in this church and in this community who are Christians belong to him. They belong to him. And that means something special if you belong to Christ. Hear me. 1 Thessalonians opens up by saying, from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he has come to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Just for a moment, look around. Don't look at me. Look around at people in this room. Whoever your eye falls upon, if you're reasonably certain they're a believer, you are looking at blood-bought believers that belong, sorry for all the bees, to Jesus Christ. They belong to him. In fact, isn't it safe to say that you couldn't get some of us together apart from Christ? With all of our differences and all of our backgrounds, there's no other way. And so just remember, if you're ever inclined to speak against a fellow brother or sisters, please, I pray the Holy Spirit will remind you of this truth tonight. You're speaking against someone that belongs to him. And last time I checked, he takes it really personally. Like Saul of Tarsus, who was beaten up on Christians. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He took it very, very personally. Think twice, hesitate long before you speak out against another church or another believer. They're God's kids. And there's room for us all. There's a little quip in Moody Monthly trying to show that the church is varied and there's room for all different kinds. And it said, there's a lot of different kinds of nuts in the Lord's fruitcake. Aren't you glad for that? He names it. He builds it. He owns it. Perhaps part of the best news, he keeps it. He keeps it. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell, or hear the word Hades, shall not prevail against it. I'm so glad to hear that. Because so many voices out there are predicting the death and the demise of the church. From Bultmann to Barna. Not going to last. It's going away. From Dennett to Dawkins. It's not going to last, they say. Sam Harris, who wrote a book called The End of Faith, said, quote, all churches are equally demented in their belief. And he predicts the demise of it. Brent Staples, who wrote for the New York Times, in the New York Times wrote, visit a church at random next Sunday, and you'll probably encounter a few dozen people sprinkled over a sanctuary that was built to accommodate hundreds or even thousands. When I read that, all I could think about is, Staples, you are in the wrong neighborhood. You need to get out more and visit a lot of other churches, not only in America, but especially around the world. Because here's the truth. While pastors in America do ask their congregations to invite people and almost seem to have to beg people to come, boy, not in Africa, like we mentioned last week, not in China, not in India. In fact, did you know that some African pastors are asking their congregation not to come every Sunday, but every second or third Sunday to make room for other people who may want to hear the message? Because there's so many of them. In the last few years, in one province in China alone, 37,000 new churches have been planted. I know those are just statistics, but just imagine 37,000 new congregations, people of faith, in one province alone in the last few years. Wow. Love it. The gates of hell. Gates speak of authority, entrance. The gates of hell. It speaks of the authority of Satan, the organized power of Satan. In other words, open up all the windows and all the doors of hell and unleash every foul attack on the church. You can persecute it. You can kill its members or its leaders. You can torture them. You can burn their buildings like they're doing still in India. And the church is not going away. It's not going away. They've tried that already for the last 2,000 years from the very beginning. But it wasn't going away. Back in 1776, David Hume, the skeptic, made a prediction. He said, I see the twilight of Christianity. 1776, I see the twilight of Christianity. The old boy couldn't tell the difference between a sunset and a sunrise. It was just underway in its spread. If you were to have asked people who were there at the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago and watched Jesus die, if you were to interview them and ask them about the future of this movement, of people who follow him, what do you think they'd tell you the day on the cross he died? I bet they'd say, it's over. Their founder is dead or dying. It's over. It's not going to happen. It's dissolved. It's just the beginning. I'm encouraged by this verse of scripture. I'm encouraged by all the nuances and all the promises, and especially encouraged by this one. He'll keep it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I remember, I still get it. People who were around in the 60s and the 70s talk about the Jesus movement, or here in the 80s. And they go, boy, you remember the Jesus movement, man. Wasn't that great? You know, last time I checked, Jesus is still moving. He hasn't stopped. It's not like he moved a little bit. Now he's just sort of hanging out. The way I see it, from my perspective, I see him moving in hearts and lives all over the place in our own community. I see it week by week. I'm encouraged month by month. I can't think of anything better to be a part of than the enterprise that Jesus came to start, build, and maintain called the church. I can't think of any other endeavor worthy of my time, talent, and treasure than this. It seems to me that every other project that we engage ourselves in will one day end up in a pile of rubble. If there's one cause that we should get involved in, it's this one. Now think back to that 43-year-old or 41-year-old pastor still in bed. He was apathetic toward the church. I don't want you to answer it out loud, because we'd have a variety of answers, but I want you to consider honestly what your attitude is toward church. Strip away whose church or what it's called or where they meet or how they sing or all of that. Think of his church. What is your attitude toward his church? And as you're contemplating that, you may want to throw this in as part of it. If everyone in my church was just like me, what kind of a church would it be? That's a good place to start, is with our own inward meditation. Because while we're complaining or wishing, just start with ourselves. If everyone in my church were just like me, what kind of church would it be? Wonderful? Joyful? Grumpy? Sporadic? A variety of ways to answer that. Finally, as we close tonight, I am thrilled, honestly, week by week to do what I do, to prepare messages and speak. I still do. I still pinch myself. I can't think of anything better. Of those that get burned out, yeah, I've had low times, but I'm certainly far from that. I don't want you to think, oh, he must have shared that up front because he's like really burdened. And I'll no doubt get an email. You look kind of cross-eyed at me tonight, so I think you must be really weirded out or something. None of that is true. I love what I do. God does refresh me. You refresh me. But if you come to church, but you haven't come to Christ yet, then I am deeply concerned for you. I don't want you to just come to church. I want you to come to him. I want you to come into his group, be a part of his family. And if you've never stopped in your life and said, you know, I'm going to make a decision at this point in my life to turn my life completely over to him for his purpose, for his glory, for his will. If you've never done that yet, where you have consciously made a decision, none of this, I was always raised in the church, where you've never made a decision to follow Christ. Or maybe you did that long time ago, but you're not, as a matter of daily life, following him in obedience. Then I'm going to ask you to make a decision to not just come to church, but to come to Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ in just a moment.
Well, some people may think the only time they need to go to church is at Christmas or Easter, but if you really want to experience what it's all about, it isn't about when you go or even where you go, but who you go to. Have you come to church to come to Christ? Would you like to talk with someone about what that means and perhaps choose to follow Christ with your life? If so, give us a call. We'd be happy to talk with you about that. Just call 1-800-922-1888. And we're just about out of time for today. But first, here's a quick thought from Skip.
Hi, this is Skip Heitzig. Did you know that I write a weekly devotional? It's called DevoMail, and it can be in your email each week. Here's how you can sign up for my DevoMail.
And if you'd like to get those weekly Devos that Skip mentioned, you can sign up for DevoMail right now when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or when you visit connectionradio.org. And one final piece of business to take care of before we go. How to get a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or when you visit our website, connectionradio.org. Shipping is included in that suggested donation, but if you'd like to help support the ongoing ministry of The Connection in your area or around the world, consider sharing a little extra when you contact us. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you do contact us for the first time today, we'll send you that free teaching from Skip called Jesus, Friend of Children. So call today or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, 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 whoa. Make the connection.
What kind of church would Jesus go to? We'll see if we can answer that question in our next study, so be sure to join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.